Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter number 4, let's begin reading in verse number 31. Acts 4, verse number 31. This is the church at Jerusalem. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What the apostles here, what Luke is talking about here, and this is a wonderful text, an example for stewardship, and we're actually going to talk about that in just a minute. But I love how the Bible lays itself out, because here at the end of chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, at the end, it talks about a positive example of stewardship, in that Barnabas was willing to sell land and sell it and brought the money for the work of the ministry. And then at the very beginning of verse number 5, we see a negative example of that very thing in the life of Ananias and Sapphira. I love how the Bible lays that out, the importance and the picture of stewardship. And we looked at last week that this church at Jerusalem, perhaps no church in history has experienced the grace of God and His presence and power to the extent that the church in Jerusalem experienced. We can see that here, just a small glimpse of that in our text. I love this passage of Scripture, even before we get to Joseph and Barnabas. I love the fact that there was power in their prayer, and it began with a heart that was right towards God. And the Bible says that they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And this isn't a charismatic thing. This is supposed to be a characteristic of a child of God, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And as we've been going through on Wednesday night, the witnessing and sharing the gospel, it is when we go with the Holy Ghost that we're able to speak the Word of God with boldness. And that's a wonderful example, wonderful picture we get here from this early church. Young believers, early believers, many of them who were eager to share their faith and who weren't hindered by church politics or people in the church from sharing their faith. It's a wonderful picture. We looked at last week how that they were gracious in their spirit. They were faithful. They had faith in Christ. They had faith in the Word of God. They were of one heart. They were of one soul. We looked at last week. They were gracious. And grace is so much more than just salvation. There was great grace showed upon us at salvation. And grace is more than just the good things that we get from God. Grace, properly understood, begins to manifest itself outwardly. It's not just about the things that we get. It's about what God wants to do through our lives and in our lives. And Brother Matt referenced that. He's having the opportunity to show grace to his brother-in-law. You know, it may not feel like it, but that's what it is. That's how you show grace, by speaking the word truthfully, honestly, and in love to one another. Grace is so much more than just getting stuff, right? Mercy is so much more than just not getting what we deserve. It's so much more than that. It's meant to make an impact. It's not just meant to keep us from hell, right? It's meant for us to be a grateful people and a thankful people. Do you see a lot of times in Scripture when it talks about prayer, one of the things that's always linked with prayer is our heart, and specifically a heart of thankfulness, of gratitude, of graciousness in our heart? This church expressed a graciousness in their spirit, and then they also were generous in their stewardship. Generous in their stewardship. We tend to be selfish, humanly, trying to get all we can. One man said, "Get all we can all we get, and then sit on the can." Generosity is not a human trait, but this church at Jerusalem didn't look at their possessions as something to be held tightly. They didn't even regard their possessions as their own. They recognized the core of stewardship, that we're just stewards. And that they weren't just generous in their stewardship. It's not just in giving, but stewardship involves our living as well. Stewardship means not frivolous or wasteful. And these believers were unselfish. Their attitude was, if I can help you with anything that I have, it's yours. This is an abnormal generosity. It's a result of the great grace that prevailed in the church. In fact, the New Testament describes giving as a grace. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9 says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The New Testament giving is always in proportion to grace and to what God has given us. And a church that has great grace will be a giving church. And 2 Corinthians 9 tells us that God loveth a cheerful giver. And this church at Jerusalem, they were cheerfully giving. They were setting a good example in their giving and in the legacy that to pass on to their children. They were unselfish. They were sacrificial. Sacrificial. It's been said that if you give what you don't need, it isn't giving. It's not giving. The giving in the church at Jerusalem was a response to the great need they were experiencing. These Christians were willing to sell houses and lands to meet the needs of the church. And this kind of sacrifice isn't normally required, but it's something that we should be willing to offer, because we understand that every good thing that we have is a gift from God. He is ultimately the owner of all that we possess, and the resources he's given to us are to be used for his glory and to help meet the needs of others. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. God wants us to enjoy the blessings that he's given to us. But he also wants us to be willing to be stewards of them. Aren't you thankful for the blessings of God? It'd be good for us to just recognize the goodness of God and how God has been good to us and the blessings that he's bestowed upon us. And giving and stewardship is at the very heart of our relationship with God. God gave his only begotten Son because of his love for us. And he sets the ultimate example and the ultimate picture of giving. This church was generous in their giving. They were effective in their soul winning. They had great grace, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, they never went anywhere without telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. My, what an example this is for us. I think more and more in our society, especially at these times, the fewer and fewer people we run into, and the more and more we need boldness to just hand them a tract, just encourage them in the Lord, much less actually share the gospel with them. But we need the Holy Spirit when we go witnessing, when we go telling others, when we hand out that tract, and we need the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that these believers, under threat of persecution for sharing the gospel, under threat of persecution for leading other men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ, they still went everywhere sharing the gospel. They still went everywhere telling the gospel. They still went everywhere telling people about the love of Jesus. And it didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter whether it was on Saturday during the church's soul-winning time. It didn't matter if it was on Tuesday night or Thursday night. It didn't matter where they were. They were alert to opportunities to witness every single day. Every person we meet. What if we considered every person that we ran into a divine appointment? A divine appointment where God has put us in that place to share the gospel with them. If we understood that every person that we meet is destined to spend eternity in either heaven with God or in hell without him, that reality, that awesome responsibility would direct us, that urgency would motivate us to tell everyone that we meet the truth before it's too late. Their witness was powerful. Their witness, the Bible says, was powerful. It said they went everywhere, spake the word of God with boldness. They had great power as they shared the gospel with others. And it was because the Holy Spirit was allowed to rule and reign in their hearts and life. And an effective witness requires the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how the Lord brings these lessons together. On Wednesday night, we're going to begin talking more and more about the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our witness. And we understand that the Bible tells us in Proverbs, he that winneth souls is wise. We understand that we're not the soul winner, that the Holy Spirit is the one that wins men and women and that directs them to their need for Christ. But we're to go with the gospel. That involves activity on our part. And we need his power in our message as we present the gospel. Our feeble words, our opinions, apart from his power, will be meaningless. They had power in the messengers. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I think a lot of times the first thing that the devil wants to do in our lives and in our hearts when we go to witness, say, well, they're not going to listen to you. What are you going to say? What are you going to tell them? But we have to understand as a child of God that as we're going with the gospel, the Bible says that his word is quick and it is powerful and it is sharp and it is effective on our behalf. And as we go to tell the gospel, we have to understand we aren't anything, but the gospel is everything. Amen? The gospel is everything. It's vital, it's important, it's necessary. And I believe that these believers here in Acts chapter number 4, as they were saved, as they were led to the gospel, and as this passion began to grow, it wasn't snuffed out. It wasn't allowed to be snuffed out by the world, by other people. They were encouraging one another in their faith, in their growth, in their relationship with God. And let me remind you today, as we often relegate the Bible to the past and to that which doesn't apply anymore, whether we do it consciously or subconsciously, we have the same directive, we have the same commission, we have the same orders that these young believers have. And the even better news is we have the same Savior that these folks had. We serve the same God that these folks serve. He is a generous God, he is a gracious God, he is a long-suffering God, and he desires to use us with great grace and with great power, just as these new believers did. Just as he used these new believers. I believe that's why that the Lord leaves us these examples. If we could be like this church in Jerusalem, what an impact and what an effect North Woodland Baptist Church would have in our community. We understand these weren't all carbon copies of one another. They weren't all wearing the same suit and wearing the same tie and parting their hair the same way. They were different people. They all had differences. God's made us differently. None of us are alike. But they were united on some core truths. Number one was the doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And then the second thing is they were united on where they got that doctrine. From Jesus Christ alone. From his word, through his teaching, through the apostles as they taught them the word, as they learned the word of God together, they were united together. They had one heart, they had one spirit. They were united in moving forward for the gospel. They weren't the same. We must get over that. They weren't the same. They were just as you and I are today. They were different ages. They were different genders, men and women, boys and girls. They were different skin color. They were different nationalities, but they were united together. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does, is it unites sinners. It unites sinners through a singular Savior. That's what it does. It allows us, as sinners, stubborn sinners we are, to enjoy a unity and a fellowship that this world can't offer and doesn't know. That's what the Word of God does. That's what salvation does. And so it shocks me when churches today are changing their methods of soul winning because they aren't seeing the results that they want to see. The problem isn't the method. The method Jesus gave his disciples is perfectly effective. If we carry it out in his power, in his authority as they did, the church doesn't need new tactics. The church doesn't need new techniques. The church needs the Holy Spirit. The church needs his power. He's the one who can produce real, lasting results. We see all through the business world, businesses changing their models, businesses changing their approach, businesses changing their tactics, changing slogans. And why is that? They want to reach more people. They want to impact more people. They want to get more people interested in whatever it is that they're selling, whatever it is that they're doing, wherever it is that they're going. I'll tell you one thing. God has given us one thing, and it ought to remind us again just how miraculous His Word is, just how powerful His Word is, and just how amazing the God that gave it is that His Word has not needed updating. His Word does not need retooling. His Word has not needed rebooting, and therefore we have to understand the techniques He's given us to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ has not changed, and it doesn't need to be upgraded. It doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be retooled or rebooted or rebranded or reboxed. The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is the same as it was in Acts chapter number 4. And it's the same as it was 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 100 years ago. And it's the very same Gospel that we are to share today in the very same manner, in the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 1:16. Tells us, the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ is a powerful message. Just as we don't need different methods for reaching our world, we don't need an updated message. The old story of Jesus and His love is exactly what our world needs to hear today. A powerful messenger delivering a powerful message will see powerful results. And often the reason we don't see powerful results is because, not because of the powerful message, it's because of the messenger delivering the message. God wants to use us. God wants to use you and I to bring others to Jesus Christ. As we walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, as we seek His power, as we seek His presence in our lives. And you know, whether we're doing that, and this is what stood out to me and constantly is what I'm reminded of, is we don't see His power in our lives. We don't seek His presence in our life, oftentimes based on our priorities in our life, based on what our priorities are in our life. You see, the sad thing is what we spend so much other time doing, and we don't allow the Word of God to truly begin to sink into our hearts and to our lives. You know, these folks had a powerful witness, but it wasn't because they were particularly good speakers or good salesmen or good whatever, or politicians, or had a smooth delivery. It was because they drew on the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand what also gave them boldness in their witness was not just the power of the Holy Spirit, although that's the key, but they could go back and they could see that this was a proven method. How did they know that? Well, they had one glaring example in each of their lives that the gospel of Jesus Christ was effective. How do you suppose, what was their one glaring example of the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do you suppose it was? Was their own life. It was their own life. They had seen the gospel change their own life. They'd seen it change those around them. They'd seen that it was a proven witness. It was a proven method. It was a proven it was proven to be powerful in their lives and in the lives of all of those around them. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that our witnessing of the gospel is powerful and is proven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. When you witness for Christ, as we witness for Christ, we have a trustworthy evidence. We have trustworthy evidence. We can be sure that it's the truth, that Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it gives power to the witness and it proves it to be effective. And the lives that have been changed by the gospel are a powerful example of the message that we present. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." You know what makes the message of the gospel distinct from any other message? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no hope. The resurrection is proof, is the power, it's the fuel behind our faith. It must be part of our witness, and we ought not be ashamed of the gospel. The Bible here uses the word boldness, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to our witness of the gospel. It was proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was also the power in their witness was proven by changed lives. The world has no explanation for lives that have been changed by the power of the gospel. Such was the case with Lazarus. After Jesus raised him from the dead, his influence was so powerful that Lazarus was it became a concern for the Jewish leaders. In fact, they plotted to kill Lazarus to silence his testimony. In John chapter 12, verse number 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." And ought to be the same in our life, and your life and mine. The grace of God, the presence of God, gives evidence to the truth of the gospel, of the witness that we share with others. And the Apostle Paul often told the story of his encounter with Jesus. And he repeated his story not because he had nothing else to say, but because his salvation couldn't be explained apart from the power, apart from the grace of God. One preacher said that no one is standing still in their Christian life, he said. He said each person is either moving forward for Christ or moving backward from Christ. The only way that we move forward as a believer is to grow in the grace of God, and God's grace renews our spirit, and as it renews our spirit, it manifests. We begin to manifest the grace of God and graciousness in our interactions with others. And God's grace creates generosity within our hearts, not just in our financial giving, but in our time and our talents and our energy. And God's grace produces powerful results as we work and to lead and to witness and to give testimony to the goodness of God in our life. Nothing that we do successfully for God is done by our own power. Jesus said in John 15, 5, "Without me ye can do nothing." He's referring back to the abiding relationship. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." All the credit, all the glory, all the praise belongs to God alone. Everything we accomplish in our own lives and through this church is because of the great grace that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. I would encourage you to go back to Acts chapter number 4. Look there with me, if you would, just for a moment. I want to remind you, as we look through this passage of Scripture, men would want to take credit for the things that were done in Acts chapter number 4. There perhaps would be men, and there are perhaps false teachers today that incorrectly teach that this was somehow the work of men. But if you look throughout these few short verses, these six verses, we see the presence and the necessity of God. It says, "And when they had prayed," who do you suppose they were praying to? It wasn't just empty words. They weren't just repeating a prayer that they'd been taught since they were a child. No, they were praying to God, desperate for God to do something great in their life, because they understood the reason that we pray. I hope the reason that we pray isn't because we're so prideful to think that God can't wait to hear me grace his ears with my prayers. No, the reason we pray is because we're such a needy people. Not just financially and for stuff, but we need God so desperately in our lives, because we have. If we thought back for a second and thought about what we were before we were saved, where we were headed before we were saved, what road we were on before we were saved, we would understand, be reminded every day of how great our need is for God. Just in that first place where it says they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The people couldn't do that. They prayed because the Spirit of God was there. It's my great desire that when we gather together, when God's Word is open in your home and in mine, that the Spirit of God meet with us. Not that the place is shaken, but maybe that our hearts are shaken out of apathy and restlessness and sin and backslidden. I pray that God would shake this place, but maybe not physically, but maybe spiritually in our hearts and lives. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They couldn't even do that. It was God sending His Spirit to live with us that allows us to have access to His Spirit. And they spake the Word of God with boldness, not because they were bold people, but because that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And as the grace of God upon our lives begins working through our lives as we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we can't help but preach and speak the Word of God boldly. What a thought. And that's just one verse. That's just one verse. Verse 32 reminds us that it was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the presence and the power of God that brought unity to their heart, to their desires, to their passions, to their soul, to their focus, to their minds. And then it expressed itself outwardly to where not so much that they were counting and reckoning their own checkbooks, but they were looking out for the needs of others, and they were keenly aware of the needs of those around them. And this isn't a man-made. This isn't the reason why this passage of Scripture is so important. This can't be faked or manufactured. This is an attribute of being a grace-filled believer, being filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd encourage you to read over this week. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, just to see. We get just so much concise, it's so concisely fit into these few verses. I'd encourage you to read it again this week, just to get a glimpse anew of what God desired to do in this church and what God desires to do in our hearts and our lives by the grace of God. What a wonderful thought. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this morning and the great promise and the great power that you have, and the grace that you desire to bestow upon our lives, and that we would show to one another through our lives how good you've been to us, how good you've been to us. We are a needy people. I'm a needy man. We need you today, Lord, and we need you every day. Meet with us, speak to our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen.